Good morning. So good to see all of you here this morning. If you have your Bible or New Testament with you, I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll begin our lesson this morning by reading verses 11 through verses 14 or 15 or so. Appreciate the presence of everyone, especially those who are visiting with us. We have a few visitors in our audience. We appreciate your presence this morning. We appreciate your interest in spiritual things, whether you're visiting family, whether you are just passing through, or whether you're from the community and you decided to come and see what the Timberland Drive Church of Christ was all about. We appreciate your presence. We're glad that you're here. And if you have any questions at all about anything that is said or done here this morning, please don't hesitate to ask us about that. You're not going to hurt our feelings or offend us. We would love to talk to you about what we do and why we do it. And most importantly, what God has done for us and why we strive to serve Him in the way that we do, so that we might know Him and have the hope of heaven someday when we die. There's nothing we'd like to talk about more. And so you would make our day if you ask about that. But we appreciate your presence. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 11. If you'll read with me, we see the Hebrew writer has gone through all of these great heroes of faith. What an encouragement it should be to see these heroes, the things they did by faith in chapter 11. Beginning of chapter 12, we use Christ as our example and how we need to lay aside our weights. We need to put off the sin which so easily ensnares us, and we need to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then he says, in verses 3 through 11, he says that there are going to be times when we will receive discipline. There will be times of hardship. There will be times of chastening. But even in those times, there is opportunity for growth. There is opportunity for us to do what we are supposed to do as Christians. And that we need not let these times be moments that drag us down, but instead moments that make us better. And he says, bringing this argument to a close in verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, verse 11, discipline maybe your translation says, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Our lives provide training for us. They provide opportunities for us to discipline ourselves and to be disciplined by God. And yet the opposite side of that coin is that these times also can provide opportunities for the devil to drag us down, to make us weak. And with that in mind, the Hebrew writer says in verses 12 and following, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. What a vivid image that is. The hands that hang down. When I was in high school, I had the bright idea of one summer working for my granddad out on the farm. I figured it had to be better than what I had been doing. And so I talked to him about it, and he agreed to pay me such and such plus room and board, and I thought it was going to be great. And the first thing that he decides for me to do that summer was to drive T-posts. And he had a tractor, and that tractor had a front-end loader on it. And I learned later you could just put the front-end loader on that and just push those T-posts into the ground, but that didn't build character. And so he handed me a T-post driver, and there were about 600 yards of fence that first day, and he said, I'll come pick you up at lunch. And I started driving those T-posts with that hand driver over and over and over again. And by the time lunch rolled around, I could barely get my fork up to my mouth. And that next morning, I was so sore, I felt like my arms were going to fall off. That's what I think about when I think about those arms that hang down. Well, we've reached a point where we just can't do anymore. Or at least that's the way it feels. And we have feeble knees that seem as though they can't walk another step. And yet the Hebrew writer tells us that we need to strengthen those things. And verse 13, and make paths straight for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Notice that phrase right there, lest any of us fall short of the grace of God. It is not the grace of God, ladies and gentlemen, that's going to fall short. If anything falls short, it's going to be us. It's going to be us because that grace has provided everything that we need to come to God in salvation. It provides everything that we need to be the type of Christian that we ought to be. Through the Word of God, through the help that God provides, through the avenue of prayer, God's grace will not fall short, but we might fall short of it if we allow weakness to creep into our lives and weakness to stay in our lives. Well, we are not the Christians that God has called us to be. And this passage tells us that that is not good enough. And that we can and should be better than that because God has called us to strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And if we make straight our path, that means that we're following the path God has laid forth for us. And this weakness can be healed. This weakness can be turned into strength. You know, I get so tired of weakness. And that might sound judgmental, but I'm tired of my own weakness. I'm tired of not doing as well as God has called me to do. But I am tired of weakness in others as well. And this weakness might be manifested in any number of ways. Weakness manifested in persistent, perpetual sin in my life or in the life of someone else. Weakness manifested in a lack of commitment that might be seen in lack of attendance or lack of reading or lack of study or lack of prayer or lack of helping others. Weakness manifested in pouting and grumbling and bitterness. Weakness manifested in conflicts over matters of judgment rather than matters of faith. Weakness manifested in being easily offended at perceived slights. Weakness manifested in hypocrisy and hypercritical judgment of others. Weakness manifested in good intentions with a lack of follow-through. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be weak anymore. I want to be strong. And the great thing is that the Bible tells us that we can be and provides us a blueprint for overcoming this weakness. All of this weakness is frustrating. It can be discouraging, but it is also reality. Imagine what it was like for Jesus in the garden finding His disciples sleeping, and He tells them on that occasion, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. My dad says, especially when he is very frustrated at work with things that are going on, he says, the weak you will have with you always. And there's some truth to that. And that is the case so long as we are on the earth, but it shouldn't stop us from trying to eliminate it in our own lives. We can't control the weakness of others, but we can control ourselves. And whether we choose to be strong with the strength God provides, or we choose to be weak through the own desires of our flesh. But if we so choose, we have the opportunity to overcome weakness. We all each have our own individual weaknesses, and there are specific things that we might talk about to overcome those specific weaknesses, but we're going to look at it in a more general sense this morning. As we talk about four steps to overcoming weakness in a general sense, the first thing that we have to do is identify and acknowledge my weakness, what my weakness is. And a lot of times we have that attitude of nothing to see here, there's no problem, don't look over here, no weakness here, you'll only find strength, I've got it all under control. And yet if we say that, ultimately perhaps we're deceiving ourselves because we each have sinned. We each have sin in our lives from time to time. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But the other side, verse 9, 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can be forgiven, we can be cleansed. But this confession is also necessary if we are to overcome this weakness. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 13, it was the publican who went down to his house justified. Why? Because he cried out, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And he didn't point his finger up at the Pharisee and say, I know he's sinning too, I know he's judgmental. He wouldn't raise his eyes to heaven. He beat his breast because he knew where he was, he knew what his weakness was, and he knew God was the only solution to it. And each one of us need to take the time for self-examination, to look in our own lives and say, I am weak here. I am weak in this specific area. This is where the devil attacks me because of that weakness. This is where I need to be on guard. This is where I need to watch and pray so I don't enter into temptation, because I know the flesh is indeed weak, even though my spirit is willing. Just identifying and acknowledging that weakness isn't enough, of course. Connected to the idea of identifying and acknowledging, if we're really going to overcome it, is a desire and a resolve to change. That I don't like this weakness. That I'm not going to indulge this weakness. That I see this in myself, I don't like it, and I want to fix it. I don't want to be weak anymore. If you'll allow me to use a passage in a little bit different way, perhaps, than Paul intended, I think ultimately the point is the same. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, well, I'm sorry, that is the wrong reference. As Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh, he talks about how his strength is made perfect in weakness. And so too with us, our strength can be made perfect in weakness. He prayed three times that that thorn might be removed from him. And yet God refused to remove it. When we think about weakness, his point there is that if he is forced to rely on God, it makes him stronger. And so too for us, if we're forced to rely on God, and if we force ourselves to rely on God, it makes us stronger than we ever could have been otherwise. If I know I am weak, then I can prepare. I can get help from God. I can become stronger. You know, for me, besides writing the wrong reference on my PowerPoint, my weakness throughout my life has been a short temper. A short, often explosive temper. There are other weaknesses in my life. Perhaps this is easier to admit because in some ways the world views it as manly. But the fact of the matter is, it's just weakness. And yet, because I know it's a weakness, because I know that it is there, it has given me the opportunity, God be with me, to try and make it a strength, to try and overcome it. And God willing that this might continue in the future, it's been a long time since I've lost my temper. But I know that the weakness is there. And like God warned Cain, I know sin lies at the door and its desire is for me. And so there is never a moment, and there should never be a moment in my life where I become complacent, because I know that weakness is there. And because I have known the weakness is there, I've worked and worked and worked to try and make it strong. But that is not something that I could do on my own. And so we can need to identify and acknowledge our personal weaknesses, but we also need to pull down strongholds, and we need to use God's weapons to do it, because it isn't something that we can do all on our own. Look with me, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. Beginning in verse 3, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We're here in a physical sense, but this is not where our warfare is conducted as Christians. He says, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They aren't physical weapons, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. He puts it in the realm of the mind, of the will. And what he describes here are these fortresses, these strongholds. I think we all have these places in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives, where the devil has gotten in, where he has set up camp in our mind. He has fortified himself and he said, you're going to have to force me out. That's our place of weakness, this fortification of Satan. And we don't need to think that we can truly overcome these things on our own. We cannot strengthen the flesh to overcome weakness without a focus on the Spirit and a focus on spiritual things. Because the weapons of this kind of warfare are not physical, they're spiritual. But they are mighty. And we see those weapons described in Ephesians chapter 6. You turn over there with me if you would. Ephesians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 10, finally, my brethren, Paul says, be strong, and here's where strength is found, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. How do we do that? Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That sounds terrible. Therefore, he says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And he lists what these weapons are. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, by which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. We see some powerful weapons enumerated in that passage. And when we use them, they are effective in this war that we fight. When I think about anger, I've prayed many, many times to God to help me with it. I've asked for strength and wisdom, and self-control. But that's not the only weapon that He's given me. I've studied what the Bible says about it, and even more, I've memorized Scripture so that I might be able to face the devil with Scripture when the moment arises, so that I might know that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God, so that I might be remember to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. I've thought and prayed for ways to avoid temptation before I'm faced with it. I've contemplated the rewards and the consequences and the truth in God's Word that this can be something that's overcome. And even more, I've tried to share it with others so that they might keep me accountable and so that I might help them with their struggles as well. And in all of this, it was only through the armor of God that I have been made strong with whatever strength that I have. And it is no different with any other weakness. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14, John says, I have written you, young men, why? Because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Those three things are not three different admonitions, but three interdependent realities. We are strong when the Word of God abides in us, and if it does, then we can overcome the wicked one. We can reach the point of strength if we use the weapons that God has provided for us. And in order to do that, we have to continue to grow. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. Paul is drawing this letter to a close. And he says in verse 13, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." Maybe your translation says, "Watch, act like men," perhaps. Why men? Why are we to act like men? Is that opposed to women, that the Bible's saying men are strong and women are weak? No. Act like men as opposed to boys. As opposed to children. That we're mature. That we've grown. And ultimately that's the goal. We all start out as weak and we grow to be strong in the Lord. Earlier he said in the 9th chapter in verse 27 that we are to run in such a way to obtain the prize that is before us, an imperishable crown. And he says in verse 26, "Thus I run, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. I have purpose in the things that I do." Verse 27, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." He said that weakness can sneak into my life just as it can sneak into anyone. And no matter how strong we view ourselves to be, we need to continue to grow and discipline our body so that we might be ready for any and all attacks. Michael Jordan is not a very good role model in a general sense. But he is commonly accepted as the greatest basketball player to ever live. And when he talked about weakness, he talked about it in this way. He said, "As I went up through my career, there were times that certain defenders or certain teams, they forced me into doing something that they viewed as a weakness." And he said, "That next summer, whenever it was, I would work on that and work on that and work on that so that the next time I was forced into doing it, it would be a strength rather than a weakness." So too for us as Christians. It's no different with our spiritual life. The devil tries to guide us and force us down paths that lead to our weaknesses. And God says you need to discipline yourself through the tools that I've provided so that that weakness might become a strength. We cannot stay weak forever and be acceptable to God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, he exhorts the brethren there and says, "Now we encourage you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." Paul tells the brethren in Thessalonica that they need to be patient with the weak. And they don't just need to be patient with them, they need to uphold them. That in their strength, they need to support those who are weak, so that they might be able to stand. But I ask you, is this perpetual patience? Are we intended to prop them up all the way to heaven's gate? We can try, of course, and certainly we should try. But that's just not the way it works. At some point, we have to stand. This patience and upholding is an opportunity for the weak to grow. And God does not intend for us to be weak forever. And it may not happen quickly. There may be times and periods of regression along the way where we're growing and getting stronger and then we fall back. But growth is required of each one of us. In the Hebrew letter again in the 5th chapter, it talks about how they should have been teachers by this point, but instead they needed someone to teach them again that they had fallen back into these elementary things and that they should have grown. That they still needed the milk of the Word like little babies when they should be feeding on the solid food of the Word. And he drives home his point in verse 14 when he says, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice, the ESV says, to distinguish good from evil. Trained by constant practice. They haven't quit because they're mature. They're going to continue to practice. It's constant, a continual training and retraining. Growth is not a destination. It is a process. And we may reach the level of maturity where we start bearing fruit, just like a tree reaches an age where it starts bearing fruit. But that doesn't mean that we stop growing any more than the tree stops growing. We don't stop trying to improve. We don't stop trying to bear more and better fruit. It's the same reason professional golfers hit hundreds of thousands of golf balls after they reach the Pro Tour. It's the same reason business people of all types, bankers and teachers and doctors and tire shop owners, are all encouraged or even required to go to workshops and seminars and have continuing education. It's the same reason parents raise child 4 differently than they raise child 1, even if child 1 turned out just fine. If we're not growing, we're stagnating. And if we're stagnating, we're regressing. Growth is essential. And without growth, we will always remain and be weak. Now, don't get me wrong. There is no shame in being weak. But being weak when we could be strong. And we have had ample time to become strong. And we have been called by God to be strong. Then it is wrong. And God has waited this long for us to grow. We have been given this much time, however much time that has been for you. But as we sit here this Sunday morning in this audience, we don't know how much longer His long-suffering will last. How much more time we will have to develop the strength that we are called to have. And so we need to grow. And finally, our fourth step this morning. We need to act strong. Now, don't get me wrong, this isn't some sort of see the ball, be the ball, if you can dream it, you can achieve it, self-help voodoo kind of a saying. But a call to act the way we want to be. If we want to be strong, we need to start acting in such a way that a strong person acts. And maybe we don't feel that way. Maybe we don't feel strong. Maybe we still feel the temptations. We still feel the pull. We still know that sin lies at the door. And yet there is something to be said that God has called me to act in this way if I am to be strong. And so I'm going to do my very best to act in just that way. Because that's the way God wants me to be. And I know He wouldn't ask something of me that I was not able to do. It's interesting that we have so many passages dealing with weakness in the Bible. And yet the vast majority of those passages are about how the strong person should act in regard to the weak person. You ever think about that? Galatians chapter 1, for example, 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. There is that acknowledgement that we might become weak in that area, but He's addressing the spiritual. He's addressing the strong. Romans 14 and verse 1. He says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. In addressing that issue of meats eaten and meat sacrificed to idols, He said that there is a strong one and that there is a weak one. And the strong ones are who He addresses. And He says, you receive those weak ones, but don't think you're going to get into a bunch of arguments with them about these things that don't really matter. You shouldn't. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. That's interesting, isn't it? What's the reason for that? Why does He address the strong rather than the weak? Well, Maybe part of the reason is that we have a tendency to think of ourselves as the strong one. And our brother, who disagrees with us, is the weak one. And perhaps God, in His great wisdom, and even perhaps with a little bit of a sense of humor, is calling us to task, essentially saying, if that's really the case, if you're really the quote-unquote strong one, you prove it by doing this. But even more, it certainly seems that the Bible teaches that every Christian with a heart intent on doing God's will, that that's their desire. That their mind and their desire is to overcome temptation, to be strong. The Bible teaches that if people have that kind of heart and that kind of desire to grow from weakness to strength, that's exactly what will happen. And that they will get there. Those Christians are going to be the type of Christians who read and study these admonitions. If you want to be strong, you're going to read your Bible. And so God says, if you're going to be strong, this is the way you act. The type of Christians who are looking for a solution, looking to fix the problem, looking to help a brother or end a conflict, the Christian with that kind of attitude are going to read and study the relationship between weak and strong. And therefore, that's the type of Christian that God addresses. But the question is, what kind of Christian am I? Do I have that desire in my relationship with others, in my confrontations with sin, in my daily duties as a Christian, to be strong and to act in the way God has asked me to act? Well, if I have that desire, let me tell you this as we draw our lesson to a close. The Scripture said that strength is found when we start thinking of others instead of ourselves. That's when we overcome weakness and move into the realm of strength. Romans chapter 15. Again, addressing this same issue that was found in Romans chapter 14. And that we should love one another and make sure that we aren't causing our brother to sin or to stumble or to offend. He says in chapter 15 and verse 1, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of weak, not to please ourselves, but each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And he says, whatever things were written before time were written for our learning, including this, that this is the way Christ acted, thinking of others. And in that, he was strong. So too for us. It is not about what I want. It's not about what I desire. It's not about even what I have the right to do or not to do in regard to someone else. But instead, it needs to be about what's best for others. What's best for my spouse. What's best for my family. What's best for my brother or sister in Christ. What's best for the congregation as a whole. What's best for the cause of Christ. What is best for the weak. And that true strength is not found in telling other people what they need to do, but in acting as I should act, and following God's commands as He has specifically laid out, and thinking of others rather than myself. That's the question asked, answered, and put into practice by the strong. What is best for the weak? And how might I uphold them? Four steps to overcoming weakness. And this can be applied to any weakness that might be in our lives. We need to identify and acknowledge that weakness. Included in that is having the resolve to change. We need to pull down strongholds that Satan has, those places of weakness that he has fortified in our minds and our lives, and we do that with the weapons that he has provided. We need to continue to grow as we should as Christians. And if we want to be strong, we need to start acting strong. And if we do, we can overcome the weaknesses in our lives. The greatest weakness that we are ever faced with is that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And no matter how strong we might be, if the Old Testament teaches us anything, if there is anything that we learn from the Old Testament, it is that we cannot live perfectly. There was only one who was able to do that, and that was Christ Himself. That He might be sacrificed on our behalf. Our own strength is not found in saying, I can do this, I'm the one who's going to do it. But in submitting ourselves to God's will. Have you submitted yourself to God's will this morning? Have you come to Him so that He might take your burden? If you are weak and heavy laden, He will give you strength. But you have to come to Him on His terms. You've heard the word, won't you believe it? Won't you repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Christ, and be baptized for the remission of those sins? If you're already a Christian this morning and you realize that your life is characterized by weakness, manifested in one way or another, join the club. But know that God has called us to grow and to do better. And that we are not sitting here judging you, saying, I can't believe you did that, but we are wanting so desperately to help you to overcome it. Just as we would want you to help us to overcome it. If there is something that you have done that is of a public nature that has brought shame or reproach upon the cause of Christ, and if you need to confess of those things, we will take your confession. Or if you just need us to pray for you and study with you and help you in whatever way that we can, we will do just that. But know that God is calling you, and He is the one to whom you need to respond. Won't you do so this morning while together we stand and while we sing?